Okay, I have an apology. There's a lot of information that's going to be thrown at you right now. So it's probably too much for the time that we have, but you can get the slideshow. We'll leave that, you know, it can be disseminated wherever. Thank you for having us. It's been a blast. I'll have to say, I spoke in Brooklyn, and on the GPS, we got off the highway, and it was 2 miles away from the church building, but it said 20 minutes. I said, no, that can't be right. There were traffic lights at every half block. It took 20 minutes to get to the church building. That was not our experience this morning, thankfully. You want to say something?
I just want to say, you've heard a lot of marriage things, and not everybody is an expert, and your marriages are unique. So there may be some things you hear that hit spot on. There may be some that, like, hit over here, and just use your discretion to move it where you need, because the Spirit's moving, and none of us are experts, but we're just sharing from our lives.
You already got the fact that I married up, right? Okay, so the theme is love without measures and hope that endures. We're going to continue on that theme. This is just a photo of our wedding. A long time ago, I didn't have any gray hair then. On my wife's left side, that's her parents, and next to me is my parents. As you know, my mother-in-law passed away a few years ago. My dad passed away about a year later. My mom is still with us, and Fiona's dad passed away several years before when our son was 6 months old. And then on the right side, we have my younger son's wedding, our daughter-in-law, Mika, and Kyle is next to me. And then my mother-in-law was still alive, so she got to see her grandson get married, which was amazing.
They got married during the pandemic, so that is their front yard. The wedding was in their backyard.
I always say that she was the easiest child I ever had. Didn't have to do any work. They just got married. Boom. Instant family member. I love it. Okay. So this is some of our travels, as Robin had mentioned. I grew up in Milwaukee, Wisconsin, went to school in Madison, and then moved to Providence, Rhode Island to be part of a church planting. And then I'll let you share.
So our graphics aren't there. I apologize. You can't see them.
Yeah.
But there were like little icons in Wisconsin and New York and then Rhode Island. And then we moved to Connecticut when you started school. And for me, that was a really challenging time because I was giving up my life, where we got married, where we had our kids, to move to Connecticut. I felt a lot like Sarah being called to go. And actually, it's funny because Gordon Ferguson had been teaching a series about Abraham and Sarah for our church, and I was like, okay, yep, that's where we are. And I got to Rhode Island. I mean, I got to Connecticut, and everyone's like, you just need to be happy and grateful. Your husband's in medical school. I'm like, I was grieving, right? So there can be things that are wonderful, but emotionally, they can be challenging. And then he came home Valentine's Day, and he had gotten advice because he was part of the very first class at University of Bridgeport, and the dean had quit. And he's like, we need to move. And I had said, we can go anywhere as long as we're east of the Mississippi. All the other schools were west of the Mississippi. So we ended up in Seattle. And then I'll let Mark share about why we moved to New York.
Okay. So I did 4 years of medical school in Seattle, Washington. Loved the church there. It was a big part of our lives. In fact, I went to school, went to church. Pretty much that's how our lives went. And we had two kids at the time. When I graduated, Fiona loved Seattle. I did not like the gray and rainy. The first week of class, I walked to the school. It was gray and rainy. And I thought, oh, good day to study. And that went on for 4 years. And then Fiona says, I really want to stay here. Can you set up a practice here? I said, oh, no, no, no. I don't think so. She was trying her best. She wanted me to go get another degree, which, no, not going to do that either. And so we ended up moving to New York because Fiona's mom lived in New York City. And Fiona's an only child. I just felt like it would be great for the kids to have a grandmother in their lives. Plus, I love her mom. She was like my second mom. And she was always like, hey, it's an adventure to go to Seattle. But I just felt like if we could move to New York, then I think we would have a better opportunity for her to be in the kids' lives more. So that's what we did. We moved to Rockland County, and I started working in Connecticut mostly, and Fiona got a job at Columbia. And things have changed a bit through the years. I'm working mostly out of my home in Rockland County and just a couple days a month in Connecticut. Now, I just want to dispel this. Sometimes you hear the word elder that people that I would be supported by the church. I'm not supported at all by the church. I work a full-time job financially. I wanted to volunteer. I wanted to be an elder in this capacity, and I'm so grateful for that opportunity. It's been an amazing time being an elder, and Cedric was with me for a little while in the eldership. So grateful for him. And as you can kind of see, our lives have been in several different states, different churches, and that's a lot of transition. And we'll be talking about that more. So let's keep going here. The key scripture that you guys have been looking at all week, which is an amazing scripture, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophets, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. And then at the end of that passage, it talks about how love is the most excellent way. This passage is so amazing. It's so full. We take a lifetime to learn how to love this way. Sometimes, I look at these passages and I'm like, okay, I know what not to do, but what do you do, right? So we kind of broke it down into a little change here. It's hard to read some of this, but we'll go through it quickly. So what love is, patient, kind, right? And then what love is not, envy. But the opposite of envy is contentment. And contentment that celebrates blessings. If you think about your marriage, I hope that's how you feel about your spouse. You're content and you celebrate that relationship. Love is not boastful. It's saying, look at me, you inflate yourself. But what love is that it honors others, meaning that I see you. And that's how God is with us, right? What love is not is proud. I'm right. I'm sure that's been said before by some of the brothers in this room. But the opposite of what it is humility. I'm willing to learn. That's the difference between what it is not and what it is. What love is not, it dishonors others. What that translates is you don't matter to me. There's shame involved. But what it is, it's treating others as valuable. It's respect. It's you matter deeply. What love is not is self-seeking. What about me? Me first. What it is others-focused love, selflessness, Christ-centered. How can I serve you? What love is not is easily angered, meaning I will react quickly, flying off the handle, quick to judge. But what love is patience with gentleness and self-control. I will respond wisely, slowly. What love is not, it keeps a record of wrongs, historical. I won't forget what you did. But what love is forgiveness, resolution, grace. I choose to release your offense. I hope that gives you a little different perspective on this passage, because sometimes we look at what things aren't, and we want to, it's kind of like, well, I know what not to do, but what do I do? And I, you know, it's nice to sometimes look at scriptures and kind of flip it, and you get a more full perspective on that.
Yeah, I just think that this is the key, right? Everything starts with love. I was listening to Linda Brumley's memorial service yesterday, and one of the things that she says to each of her kids and her grandchildren in every text, every phone conversation is, I love you in my heart. And you think about all these scriptures about what love is, and you put that column, and you think, that's what we want to have for our spouses, for our children, and then for the people that we interact with, our brothers and sisters, that kind of love. That's the thing that makes the difference when we're not just seeking ourselves, and we really are choosing for the community to love like Jesus did. So love must be intentional. This is our first point, and not assumed. When you look at Ecclesiastes 4, in verses 9 through 12, it says, two people can accomplish more than twice as much as one. If one person falls, the other can help him up. And if one person is cold at night, two under the same blanket can warm each other. These three are better. A triple braided cord is not easily broken. And kind of the converse, when this is failing, and many of us have been through seasons of this, is from Revelation 2:4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. And sometimes, unfortunately, due to different circumstances, due to our past not being resolved, we can end up where we have turned against each other.
So when I moved to New York and started working in Connecticut, you know, there's an hour drive both ways, and the hours were shorter at the beginning because I didn't have as many patients. But as things kind of got going, the hours got longer. And that 1 hour drive was being driven at later times during the evening, at night. And there was a transition that we were going to with my younger son, Blake, was home and kind of getting ready to go off to college. And I know Fiona had talked to me a few times about what's the plan when Kyle goes off to college, because I don't want to be home alone necessarily. Not that I was out all night, but it was later nights, more consistently than she wanted, and definitely more than I wanted, but some of that was, you know, a little bit out of my control. Although I did have more control, I just didn't exert it. And so as we were getting closer to Kyle going off to college, we had some hard times there. She was a bit more expressive. I mean, I usually say that her hair is red, so she's already on fire. And, you know, add a little bit more fuel to that, and, you know, things get a little heated. And so there was a point where we were actually teaching a class together for a midweek, and we did not do the homework because we hadn't done it, because, you know, for that class that we were teaching. And Fiona decided, I'm not going to teach this class. Like, you're going alone. I'm staying home. And I was like, whoa, what am I supposed to do with that? And so she was like, I don't know, but I'm staying home. I'm not going to be a hypocrite. And so I went to church and I asked this other brother, hey, can you take this class for me? He's like, oh, no, bro, this is your week. I was like, oh, my gosh. So I suffered through the class. Of course, I'm grateful nobody asked me, where's Fiona? I would have had to probably confess a lot of things at that point. But what I did after class was I just said, okay, we need some help. I'm not seeing some things, and we need to get some input. And so we got with another couple that night. I literally went from couple to couple. Hey, can you get with us tonight? Like, we need some help. And one couple decided to get with us, and so we talked for a couple hours. A lot of tears from me, because I just didn't really understand how she was feeling. I heard it, but I didn't necessarily understand the feeling part. Sometimes emotions can get you a little clouded with the delivery, but as I learned, I had to learn that the emotion just means how much they care, not necessarily that they are you know, they'll be angry, but they're angry because they care. So, you know, we basically talked through things. She had a list of things that she really wanted me to focus on, and that really became, you know, my focus in terms of coming home. I had just transitioned to a different office, and so I basically cut all the bad habits and said, 5 o'clock, I'm done. And the office manager was not happy about that, and so she was like, what do you mean you're leaving? I'm saying, I'm done, I'm going home. I have a wife at home, and so, you know, I made it clear that that was kind of the new thing that I was going to be doing. So, you know, part of it is fighting for that relationship. Amen. It took me a while to get there, so that's, you probably wouldn't be clapping too long about that. So, marriages have to be fed. And I think there were many times where I had been feeding the marriage. But this is just a slide to kind of be reminded about things that deposit and things that withdraw your love from your love bank. If you overdraw, things are probably not going to go so well. I'll let Fiona share here.
And I think about many of the things that are deposits. They were very much parallel to the things that love is, while the withdrawals are many things that love is not. And so, you know, obviously, you know, this is from, a lot of us may have gone to those marriage retreats about love banks and things like that in the past. And this is just a reminder, right, to make those deposits of understanding the individual's interests or needs, and keeping promises, and being kind and courteous, and clarifying our expectations, and having loyalty when we're absent, and apologies. And I just want to remind us of the 5-to-1 ratio. There are kind of 3 key takeaways about our emotional bank accounts. And to be in a satisfying relationship, couples need to focus on increasing the deposits, the positive interactions, while minimizing the withdrawals and negative interactions. And so during a conflict, this is what's kind of interesting. It takes 5 positive interactions for every negative one. But in regular everyday life, when you have more resilience, it's like 20 to 1, right? So when you're in those conflicts, when your amygdalas are kind of on fire, sometimes, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, not letting the sun go on down on your anger. But at the same time, if your amygdala is on fire, sometimes you need to just step away. I know I've needed to step away and to regain my focus on God so that I can come back and not have a emotionally blinded interaction.
You know, there's things that you probably have heard at marriage retreats that are kind of like, this is the way you do things. And I can tell you that over and over and over, it was always like, resolve your conflicts right away. Resolve your conflicts right away, like that day. That doesn't really work when things are on fire. And maybe some people can do that. Basically, what I just said was, okay, we need some space. And I really didn't discuss anything until maybe the next day, because I knew the fire was still smoldering, but at least there would be a bit more conversation. And that seems to have worked better for us. I think there's sometimes where you hear things as an absolute. There are no absolutes. You have to look at your relationship and determine, how does my spouse work the best? Just because somebody says that's the best thing for them doesn't mean it's the best thing for you. You know, there was a statement that I heard long ago that, you know, we need to have a PhD in our spouse to know our spouse, to have a doctorate in our spouse, to really understand our spouse. And that's really what marriage is. It's us being able to live together, learn about each other, and to figure out how to work with each other. You know, men and women are very different. We're not the same. We operate very differently. We think differently. Emotionally, we're different. And so, you know, there's a lot of room for us to have conflict, but there's also a lot of room for us to grow and understand new things from our relationship with each other. Okay. So we're going to have you guys, I'm going to skip this slide, but what I want us to do with, if you're sitting next to your spouse, hopefully, there's a couple discussion, and what I'm going to have you guys do is face each other, and the question is, what is one thing I used to do that made you feel deeply loved? So I'm going to give you 2 minutes to think about that, share with each other, and we're going to resume in 2 minutes.
What's one thing that rubbing my feet?
Rubbing your feet.
Yeah.
I do that all the time.
I know. I feel loved all the time when you do it. You took their questions away.
Oh, you guys need the question? Oh, I can't get back.
Oh.
I should have a question.
A lot of technical.
Oh, yeah, I'm like 5 minutes.
Don't worry about it. We're just, I mean, the rest of it's not as long as that beginning part.
That's true. All right, let's pull this back in. Hopefully you guys had a nice little discussion there.
Just leave it.
So this next section is love requires giving of oneself. Ephesians 5, 25 through 30. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. There's a lot in there for husbands and for wives, right? This is not just a husband's verse, because there's a lot of things that should be happening with your spouse, and, you know, and what?
Should.
Fiona's pet peeve word
is
should.
Is should. Implies blame.
I'm going to use should. anyway. So there's a lot of information. There's a lot of things in there in terms of your wives, and I think, you know, the onus is on the husband here to give of oneself. And I would say part of that, is there an explanation for that? Yeah, because women are more giving, typically, than men. We tend to be a bit more selfish, a little more in our world. And, you know, God's not going to pick on the person who already has that strength. He's going to pick on the one that doesn't have that strength. And so that's why we need this for our own change and benefit, and to help our wives to feel that love, to understand that love. I would say that the one thing that broke me in the conversation that I had with that couple after church was that Fiona said she did not feel loved by me. That one made me cry. And so, you know, I would hope and pray that that's not the conversation that you're going to have tonight. But that if there is a little bit of a tendency there that even, you know, the husband is asking, do you feel loved? That's why we ask that question about something that you did that made somebody feel loved, because that's the whole point. Let's keep going here. You can talk about this.
In Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, it says, "For everything there is a season, a time for every activity under heaven." And our marriages and our relationships go through these different seasons. You know, spring, everything's blooming and beautiful. When we first started dating, that scripture always reminds me of the fact that I was listening to a sermon, and I was like, this is when I was single. I was like, who's been like this with me? And it was Mark. And I was like, oh, it's Mark. Because my mother wanted me, she's like, what's wrong with Mark? Why don't you like Mark? My friend Diane, what's wrong? What about Mark? And I'm like, he's really nice for someone else. And then I was like, oh, he's been doing that for me. And so a bunch of series of crazy things happened, and he went on a date with somebody else, but she was in my dorm room with the phone off the hook, and I was in her apartment, and I ended up going on a date with him, and that's kind of where things move forward from, you know. you know, and then things are green and lush, and then we get to the fall, and things are kind of changing, and then we go to the winter, right? But then how do we keep those seasons going, right? Because it is when winter when everything builds up, right? All the roots store the energy. So we do go through seasons. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that now.
Just to fill in a little gap here, there was about a 3-year time from when I first liked her to when we started dating. So, and I did not pay her mom or my friends to encourage them about me. I wanted it to be organic. All right, so here's the main thing that I think we want you to get out of what we're talking about here is things that build connection. These are some of the things that we do that builds connection. You know, this is a big list. Like I said, you can get access to the PowerPoint. I'm not going to have you write all this down because there's still a few more things we want to talk about that are important. But these are some of the things that we do or have done. The first two things are exercises. We get up in the morning, we pray together, and we're doing some exercises together. Nothing crazy. I'm still waking up at that time. The two first two are the websites that we use for for our exercising. The fourth one is a book on the names of God. And Fiona and I spent about almost a year studying that together. Amazing book. And, you know, we would talk about things. We would have a prayer related to what we were studying. We do a lot of things. We listen to books together, either in the car or even things that are really interesting to us. To discuss them. You know, sometimes you listen to a spiritual-based book, and I'm like, okay, turn that thing off. Like, I got to talk about this. Like, this is not really bothering me. And so we just talk it through. And we always learn from each other in that process of discussion. And you're learning about each other as well.
The fifth thing is muttering. So I went to Ryan Irby. He's in our region, but he's been doing meditation retreats up in Westchester, kind of twice a year. And so one of the practices he said is to take a scripture and to mumble it. So you say it over and over again. And so we pick a scripture, and then I would then go and find a picture and post that scripture in 5 different translations. So that's just my little muttering meditation page.
Fiona always has ideas, and I will entertain those ideas until it's like, okay, this has gone far enough. The muttering was great. I think, you know, there's different things that you learn from doing things, but they don't always stay as a habit. The exercise and definitely praying together has been the solid habit that we have. Okay, so we're going to skip this because I know that we have things coming up here. The third point is love breathes life. In Romans 15:13, now may God, the fountain of hope, fill you to overflowing with uncontainable joy and perfect peace as you trust in him, and may the power of the Holy Spirit continually surround your life with his superabundance until you radiate with hope. And then Romans 15:13.
They're both the same.
Oh, okay, they're both the same. The second one that I just read was from the Passion Version.
But you want to talk about the tree for a second?
Yeah,
you can. Well, we put it this on a tree, because when you cut open the tree, if you cut it down, you see different rings. And that's kind of like our life, right? None of these circles, none of these rings are concentric, right? And that's what our relationships are like. You know, they have different seasons, different indents. And so I just wanted us to have that visual, right? That it's part of life, right? You know, obviously everything would be wonderful if it was all concentric, but that's not real. That's not how God created trees. It's not how God created our emotions and our dynamics. So.
Okay, next slide. We as couples get older, life changes, right? And I don't mean to stress you out with all these boxes here. Children grow up, they leave home. Children return home. Grandchildren become our dependents. Parents needs us to be caregivers. There's health shifts, hormone changes, routines change, stress increases, financial difficulties, emotional needs become different, and cognitive decline change happens as we get older. This is really stressful looking at this thing, right? I mean, we're pulling out all the bad stuff here. Some things are good here. The one thing that I would say out of this group that typically doesn't get talked about very much is hormone changes. And the dynamics that happen with hormone changes. And it's true for men and for women. Now, I'm a doctor. I work with women who are going through perimenopause. And during the first 6 months of my practice, I had 6 women going through a divorce during perimenopause. I didn't think about that as a coincidence. I just felt like all of them, I asked the same question. What happened? What was going on? I didn't try to convince them to stick with the guy. I just wanted to know what was going on. Partly for my information and partly for so that I wouldn't make the same mistake. Right? And the one thing that they said that was consistent amongst all of them was that my husband doesn't do anything. He stopped growing. He doesn't listen to me. He just wants to do his thing. And I thought, okay, note to self, let's not fall into that pattern. But it is very easy to fall into that pattern as we get older. We're a little less motivated. We want to do things our way. And our wives can sometimes have great ideas, and we shoot them down. I would say that, you know, in terms of things that happen in our marriage, Fiona's a great idea person. She usually comes to me, and I'm like, yeah, great idea, let's do that. And if we're both working together, things are amazing. When one of us is not totally into it, that's when conflict happens. But, you know, hormones can change men. Lower testosterone does cause less motivation. It does cause more grumpiness. Sorry, guys. And so, you know, a lot of times, you know, guys are like, well, I don't know what to do. I'm going to exercise more. And then they get hurt. And so exercise is not always the best, you know, answer, but exercise is good. Fitness is good as long as it's within your age group. Like, I can't tell you how many guys are like lifting weights and they're 50 years old and, you know, it's a disaster waiting to happen. All of them get hurt, or B90X or something like that. Crazy stuff. They just are thinking that they're 20 years old and they can do this. That's not realistic. You have to do things that are appropriate to your age level. And I know that it means that you have to admit that you're not 20, 25 years old. But it's better for your own health, because the less you can see a doctor, the better, right? So for men, you know, a lot of times the answers are, let's do hormones, right? Let's get some more hormones in there. And I would say that works somewhat. Doesn't always work the way that you think it does. I see the men who come to me that are like, I got to get off these hormones, but the doctor said that if I stop the hormones, I'm not going to have any testosterone. What do I do about that? So the one thing that I would give them as a treatment, I'm just here, doctor to patient here, just helping you guys out a little bit, help my brothers and sisters out a little bit, is that there's a gland in our bodies called the adrenal glands. And those glands get tired from stress, from just, you know, constant production of hormones. And there's a whole bunch of different things that you can take to support those adrenal glands. That's enough to even get those things moving to make more testosterone. My favorite in terms of guys would be, it's called Siberian ginseng. You can get it in a capsule form, a tincture form, a tea form, whatever you want. That would work very well for just helping to bring back some hormones, even if you didn't get, you know, the hormones from the doctor. Okay, so women. A lot of hormone changes happening during perimenopause. If you get a chance to, I didn't put a slide on it, but if you look at what drug withdrawal symptoms are and match that with perimenopause, they're literally the same. And the reason is because women are withdrawing from 7 different hormones during that time period. And the body is screaming for those hormones because that's what it's been getting for the last, 30 years, 40 years, and the body's not making that hormone. And so things get a little tense inside the brain, the nervous system, and that usually fuels a little bit more conflict during perimenopause. Fiona was going through perimenopause during my younger son's high school days, and he used to send me a text before, as I was on my way home, "Dad, be careful." And I had many discussions with him because he's like, she's a Christian. How can she say these things? And, you know, my reply to him was pretty much the same all the way through. And it was even to myself, was that, look, this is a time where mom needs more grace. Exactly. I think it's easy to, if you are thinking that this is not my wife, she's in there, but there's a few more things that are coming out before you see your wife. But if you realize that this is a time period, I think sometimes we get into these modes of, this is the way it's going to be forever. It's a moment in time, and it's not going to last forever. And what you do during those time periods does make a difference as to on the other side of that. Fiona, I think, hopefully felt loved during that time period. I had to convince my son that he had to love her regardless. But there were times where I needed some space. And so, you know, if she had some really, you know, glaring things on her mind and she expressed those in the, you know, the way that she did, I sometimes just had to go pray. And sometimes I called a brother and just said, hey, you know, I'm just having a little hard day. I just need to pray with you. And so I would take those moments to kind of get my head together so that I wasn't running on my emotions and that I was able to give her that grace that was needed. Because we need that grace too. We have our moments, guys do. We may go up and down real fast, but we still have those moments. In terms of perimenopause, what's helpful for perimenopause? Siberian ginseng. Because it's coming from the same place. The stress gland is going to get stressed during perimenopause. It has to do more. As the body is shifting hormones, the adrenals are actually making more hormones. But if you've had a stressful life, you might not have a lot of gas in that tank. And so that Siberian ginseng could be a life changer. I literally use that for everybody, all of my women patients who are going through perimenopause. And sometimes I get phone calls, hey, it's not working anymore, then take more. Because it does work, and it gets you out of that, out of those, because the body's fluctuating in terms of hormones. You're basically stepping down on those seven hormones over the course of 10 years. You know, you could say, well, why does it have to be so long? Well, think about what happens when somebody withdraws from heroin. I don't think you want that in your household. But God, in his wisdom, does it very slowly over the course of 10 years. Yeah, okay, you're going to have your moments. But he does it compassionately for us. That's the way I look at this. And so hormone changes can be significant in terms of the dynamics of our marriage. And I'm sure this is the one thing that nobody really talks about, but everybody experiences. Because it's going to happen if it hasn't happened already. And if you're on the other side of it, amen. You know, my son made this comment to my wife, man, Mom, you really mellowed out. I didn't say a word. I just, okay, good observation. Yeah, she has mellowed out. I didn't put any, you know, put anything on that. But, you know, that's how things can change over time. And, okay, let's go on to the next slide here. Okay. We're going to do this, even though we're over time, and I apologize for that. We're going to give you a minute to discuss what is one area where I wish I listened better. Okay, 2 minutes. Go ahead.
Thank you.
Okay, I'm going to stop there. We have a few more slides here. I'm going to run through that. Hopefully that was helpful. You guys can discuss that more. My area that Fiona wished I listened better was to the GPS. Okay, a couple things here. We have a couple books. Let Fiona talk about those.
So one of our favorite marriage books is Everybody Fights and Learning How to Fight Fair by the Holderness Family. They have a podcast, but this book is organized. They have a difficulty in their marriage. They go to their minister, Christopher, and he gives them some practicals, and then they have to practice those practicals, and they share about that. So I think it's a really wonderful practical book. And obviously, the marriage kind of experts in research are the Gottmans, and so they have the seven principles of making marriages work. So those are wonderful marriage books. And then parenting books, even for our adult children, is Losing Control and Liking It. It's out of the Dobson group, but it has kind of three very basic principles, and then it gives examples of, like, if you parent this way or this way. And so I really like it. And that's kind of where my pet peeve of should came from, because should implies blame. Like, if you tell your kid, you should make your bed, right? You're the standard. And if they're not doing it, you're kind of shaming them. So even at work, I try to rewrite my emails so I don't use the word should. So I really try to be very intentional about that. Okay. And I'll talk about this one too. Yep. So there's Marty Feldman interviewed and referred to some books by Rabbi Foreman. And he has a website called Aleph Beta. And there is a paywall, but you can watch the videos for free, like 30 minutes each month for free. And this is actually the best kind of overall perspective I've ever heard about parenting. It's from the priestly blessing about, may God bless you and keep you. That's how God feels when we're pregnant with our children, right? It's nurturing, it's compassionate. And then let the Lord shine his face upon you and give you grace. And you think about when you have a newborn, you look down on them and you have unconditional love for them, right? They're not doing anything. They're not responding to you in any way until they can start smiling back. But that's how God feels about us, right? And how he wants us to feel for our children. And that's the guide to parental love. And then the third video is about let God lift his face towards you and grant you peace. And as our children have their own identities, and whether they choose to follow Jesus or not, just as God looks at us and he loves us, he's not holding us here. He's allowing us to choose. And that idea of lifting our face when we start to look eye to eye with our children and giving them peace, right? Like, they had this example of, you know, you go into your daughter-in-law's house and it's not, like, super clean. She's not cleaning the way that you do. But do you criticize her, or do you just give her peace and allow her to have her own identity? So I really love this series on parenting from number 6. It's been very powerful.
Okay. This is what we went through. Love must be intentional, not assumed. Love requires giving of oneself. Love breathes life. I hope that this was helpful for you guys and that we ended on a good note here. Thank you so much for having us. Appreciate you guys.
Well, weren't we...